Pastor was saying there are those times when our dreams seem shattered and when there's a lot of disappointment and frustration, heartache in our lives. But thank God that He is faithful. Yes. I came across this simple poem. It's probably one that's known to you very well, but I just believe it's appropriate for this time. Listen to these lovely words here. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure comes about, when he might have won, had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. And God wants to encourage us, doesn't He? With all the adverse circumstances and struggles of life, God is the great encourager. We thank you, Lord, tonight that that is so true. You know our hearts. You know what we're going through. You know our frustrations and our fears, our difficulties, our battles. And Lord, you just want to encourage us to stand firm and not ever to quit on our dreams, not ever to quit on your promises, not ever to quit on all that we can be for you. So Lord, would you just speak to us tonight, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak tonight about the deadly disease of discouragement. Now, the title is not being overdramatic in any way, because discouragement can become an extremely debilitating condition. It is one that is unique to mankind and universal to every individual. We will all experience it frequently to varying degrees. Like a virus, it starts in a small way, but it spreads very quickly, bringing heaviness, restriction, and weakness into the vibrant life of any person. The seriousness of this, though, as we consider the problem, is that it is also very contagious and can affect the spiritual well-being of those who come into contact with it. In Numbers 13, verse 31 to 33, we see the beginnings of this and how it starts to spread. The spies are coming back from the promised land. They've gone to explore what God has promised, what God has provided. They've gone to explore the possibilities for the rest of the children of God. And they come back with a very discouraging report. They come back talking about the giants and talking about the high walled cities and talking about the difficulties. And so they come back with discouragement in their hearts, but it soon spreads to the whole of Israel. In chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, when they hear this, there's a wail that goes up from Israel. And they start to get so fearful, the Bible says their hearts melt within them, and they begin to say, we're not able to go in and take the promised land. It's impossible. It's too difficult. It's too hard. So it's very contagious. And for this reason, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, we are to encourage one another and build one another up. And we read in Hebrews 3, verse 13, encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. Now, the reason why we need to encourage one another every day is because in every single day, there are things that can potentially discourage us and cause us to feel like we want to give up. And you know, we all have a responsibility to protect each other against the torment and the tyranny of this affliction. To do so, We need a sensitive spirit, a selfless mind, a listening ear, and an encouraging heart. Do you know where those qualities exist? You'll have a strong church, a powerful church, a church that's able to stand against all the opposition of the enemy. But those qualities are rare in a church. I just want you to be reminded of them again. A sensitive spirit, a selfless mind, a listening ear, and an encouraging heart. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another." We have that sort of sensitivity, that sort of concern, that sort of desire to build one another up rather than tear people down and speak bad about people. God wants us to be those that are constantly alert to the need to strengthen and encourage one another. Many Bible characters have struggled with discouragement. When we think of Moses, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Job, David, Timothy, etc. So many throughout the Bible. So let's consider three things about the problem of discouragement tonight. Number one, the cause. Number two, the characteristics. And number three, the cure. When we think about the cause of discouragement, there are a variety of causes that enable it to slip subtly and silently into our lives. The first is fatigue. Do you know we're at our weakest and most vulnerable when we're physically weary, just physically tired. When there's an accumulation of pressure, responsibilities, and problems that begin to wear us down and start to overwhelm us, discouragement begins to creep in. Now, Moses experienced this in Numbers 11 and verse 14. This is what he said. "I am not able to carry all of these people alone. The burden is too great for me." He felt exhausted. You see, the people were just never grateful. They were always complaining. They were never content, never happy. And it was just wearing Moses down physically. He was tired. Also, what steals our joy and wears us down is a wounded spirit. The thoughtlessness and careless words or actions of other people can leave us feeling hurt and downcast. When people disappoint us, or we feel taken for granted and not appreciated, it can be so draining physically. Again, when we look at Moses, in Numbers 14 and verse 2, first of all, the people aren't just moaning and complaining. It goes on to verse 4, where they say, we want to choose another leader for ourselves. Moses isn't doing the job. He's not up to the job. We don't want Moses anymore. We're going to choose another leader. And then it goes on to verse 10, where they even start to say, let's stone Moses to death. Let's do away with him. Let's kill him. I mean, that must have hurt Moses. Those thoughtless words, those careless attitudes and actions. Moses was doing his best. He didn't want the job in the first place. And here were people that were just wearing him down completely. Then we've got another cause for discouragement, and it's frustration. When God's people were building the walls of the city, Nehemiah says this in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10. It tells us there was rubble all around the workers and it was getting in the way of rebuilding the wall. We too can have rubble in our lives. When unfinished tasks pile up, it's natural to feel frustrated. When trivial matters or the unexpected interrupt and prevent us from accomplishing what we need to do, our frustration produces discouragement. As one man said, just when I think I can make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. And you know, we've all experienced that at some time or other. Also, we can get frustrated when we've prayed, we've believed, we've claimed a promise in the Bible, and it just hasn't changed anything. We've done what we know to be right, and there's been no breakthrough. We've waited, we've fasted, we've stood on the Word of God, and nothing changes at all. And it says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, just to show you how that frustration begins to bring discouragement, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." When we don't see the vision come to pass, when we don't see the purpose of God fulfilled, when we don't see the breakthrough, we don't see what we're believing and praying for actually happen, it brings that sickness of discouragement into our hearts. Now, this was the case, wasn't it, for the two on the Emmaus road in Luke 24, verse 21, that Jesus had just been crucified, and they were walking back from Jerusalem, sad, with heavy hearts. They were so discouraged. And this is what they say: "We had thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now it's the third day and nothing has happened." They just felt so downcast. They thought that it just hadn't happened. Talk about dreams being shattered, hopes being dashed. They walked with heavy, sad hearts down that road. So frustration is a cause for discouragement. Then failure. And you know, because failure always condemns, doesn't it? Failure has that ability. When we feel as though we've failed, we feel as though we've let someone down, we feel as though we've let ourselves down, we feel as though we've let God down, that sense of failure condemns and weakens our confidence. Failure, however, need not be final, and certainly never, ever fatal. As we see David having committed adultery with Bathsheba. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he'd done such a dreadful thing. Thank God that God didn't cast him off. God didn't turn his back on David. Peter denying the Lord with oaths and curses. But when Jesus said, "Someone's going to deny me," and, well, Peter, "No, it'll not be me. I'll never deny you. Even to my dying day, I will stand and defend you." And yet with oaths and curses, how could he have done it? What a failure. But Jesus doesn't push him away or push him down in any sense. John Mark, who deserted the apostolic missionary venture with Paul. Paul was angry about it, and Paul was not too understanding, and Mark must have felt so discouraged by his own failure. He didn't need reminding of it. He knew he'd failed and he'd let people down. You see, the only way failure can have the final word in our lives is when we let it. Sometimes our mistakes may seem devastating. Our best laid plans fall apart. Our good intentions go wrong. And the temptation is to feel worthless, to give way to self-pity, or even to blame other people. But when we think of failure, we should be encouraged with the likes of Bill Gates from Microsoft fame. You see, although Bill Gates dropped out of Harvard and failed at his first business venture, it didn't discourage him from trying again. And while today Abraham Lincoln is remembered as one of America's greatest ever leaders, his life wasn't so easy. In his youth, he went to war a captain and returned a private. He started numerous businesses that failed, went bankrupt twice. And he was defeated in 26 political campaigns before eventually becoming the 16th president of the United States. Failure need never have the final word. We do make mistakes. We do let God down, but God is gracious. God wants to lift us up and give us yet again another chance. Fear, that's another cause of discouragement. In Nehemiah 4, verse 11, as they're rebuilding the walls here, this is what they say in verse 11. "Our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right in there among them and we will kill them and put an end to their work.'" Fear was trying to come into their hearts to discourage them from the good work that they were doing. Fear is one of the biggest obstacles to success. The fear of criticism, what will they think? The fear of responsibility, what if I can't handle this? The fear of making a mistake, what if I blow it? When we look at the Bible, we find two great examples of fearful people, Gideon in the Old Testament and Timothy in the New Testament. And Gideon was in that place where he was so fearful, he was hiding in a wine press, afraid, scared to death of the Midianites that were all around. And when God called him, he was so fearful that he said, I can't do it. I'm the weakest in my family, the least in my family, the weakest clan that there is around. You can't mean me. And you know, that fear was discouraging him, rising up to be what God wanted him to be. But God was behind him. God was encouraging him. And it took the word of God to come to him, you mighty man of valor, to enable Gideon to rise up and be what God had called him to be. Timothy was full of fear. Timothy was a young leader in the church, and he felt people were looking down on him. People were finding fault with him. People were, in some measure, thinking he's not up to the job, and he was discouraged. And it took the great apostle Paul to come with a word of encouragement and say, listen here, Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. And he said, Timothy, don't you let anyone despise your youth. Thank God for people that do come to speak the right word, that do come to lift us up, to enable us to be what we couldn't be just in our own strength. And these two men, Gideon and Timothy, of course, went on to do extraordinary things. People are easily discouraged, often because of the fear of not measuring up in the eyes of other people. This is why some would rather shrink back from stepping out in faith rather than experience the pain of not succeeding. Self-doubt is always rooted in fear, and it will rob us of achieving great things for God. Do you know, the I can't do it excuses of Moses nearly prevented him from becoming the greatest ever leader that Israel has known. Call of God comes to Moses, oh, you can't mean me, choose someone else, I've got a speech impediment, they'll never believe me when I say that you've sent me. And he was so fearful, it was bringing discouragement, holding him back. And one other cause of discouragement is faulty thinking. Do you know, this is a problem that creates distorted perceptions. The way that we view life, the way that we view everything that we do, the way that we view ourselves. In Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, if your eye is sound, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your body will be full of darkness. We need to have clear perceptions. We need to be able to see things as God sees them, have a right understanding of ourselves, of what God has called us to do. Elijah, when we think of him, we consider a great man of faith and power, able to call fire down from heaven and see the prophets of Baal slain. But we see faulty thinking in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. He got so discouraged, he said, I am left, and they're seeking my life to kill me. He was getting so discouraged, so defeated. Immediately after that great victory, he ran away, hid in a cave, came to the depth of depression, advanced on to despair, and even to the point of saying, I've had enough, take my life from me, I don't want to live anymore. And it came from that faulty perception that he was the only one that was left. And of course, he wasn't the only one that was left, but it was the way he felt, the way he saw things that caused him to feel so defeated. It was Thomas Jefferson, America's third president and principal author of the Declaration of Independence, who said, while nothing
can stop a man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal, nothing on earth can help a man with the wrong mental attitude. In Numbers 14, verse 2 and 3, here are the children of Israel. They were going through quite a tough time. They were filled with fear and discouragement. And they spoke about going back to Egypt where they were better off. But what distorted thinking? The going was tough, it was difficult, there were problems there as they were advancing through the wilderness to the promised land. And they started to say, well, we were better off in bondage. We were better off under the oppression of the Egyptians. We were better off back there. And of course, it was just a wrong way of viewing and thinking things. So many different causes for discouragement. Let's have a look now at the characteristics of discouragement. Now, you don't need a lot of discernment to be able to identify someone who's struggling with discouragement. The effect it has is so powerful, it's difficult to hide. Even those who at times can put on the happy face and appear normal, even upbeat, won't be able to conceal their true feelings for long. The characteristics will be obvious in the areas of their motivation, their expectation, their communication, and sadly, their resignation. When we think about motivation, Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, "A downcast spirit dries up the bones." When you're downcast, you're discouraged, there's just a dryness that comes into your life that affects every area of your motivation. The spiritual dryness comes in and we lose motivation in the area of personal prayer, Bible study, regular fellowship, etc. And then with it comes procrastination, where we become indecisive. It's so difficult to make decisions, and we begin to get slowed down by that indecisiveness. And we focus on the problem rather than the answer. In doing so, we magnify the problem. And what happens in our motivation, it begins to spread into other areas of our life. If you're a discouraged person, if you're downcast, if you just feel that indecisiveness, it'll start to affect other things like household chores getting neglected. Responsibilities begin to pile up, and they only then compound the problem of feeling inadequate and worthless. We begin to lose interest, not only in our service for God, but in most other things generally. The spirit of enthusiasm and the spirit of excellence is lost. And often this includes then a decline in the standard of our appearance, and we begin just to let ourselves go. We just don't bother very much anymore, and the motivation is affected. Then expectation. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." Do you know, God has got so much more for us. But if you're discouraged, your expectation is just rock bottom. Well, we know that promise to be true. The sense of delay, defeat, and disappointment saps our energy and vision. It lowers our expectation. And then, and this is very important for us all because it's something we're responsible for, we start to live within ever-decreasing boundaries that are self-imposed. When our expectation is lowered and we're discouraged, we put around ourselves certain boundaries, and our life becomes greatly restricted. So we accept our situation without faith for any change. And the temptation is to think that the promises of God are good for others. They work in the lives of other people. but they don't seem to work for me. Do you know Habakkuk said this in Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. If your vision tarries, then wait for it will surely come to pass. What God has spoken will occur in our lives. What he's promised will be fulfilled. And we've got to keep that level of expectation high. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the produce from the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then going on from there, there's communication. One of the characteristics is found in our communication. You see, a discouraged person in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in us ultimately will come out, and we'll begin to speak in a negative and discouraging way. If a person is discouraged, they'll become so very low in spirit, often withdraw within themselves, saying little, but the times that they do say something then is always looking on the dark side of things, and they always communicate something that is negative. They not only feel despair, they begin to communicate it as well, and they become irritable, moody, and despondent. That which is in the heart comes out, particularly under pressure. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We've got to guard our heart from the discouragement, the disappointments that are trying to come in and take away that joy of the Lord. And then one other characteristic here, just before we move on to the answer, that is so powerful, and that is resignation. You see, discouragement will ultimately lead to giving up, no longer wanting to try anymore. It's just too much effort. People then just accept their situation is never going to get any better, never be any different, whether it's in their health, their marriage, their family, their ministry, the church, etc. People become so discouraged, they just want to give up. We're celebrating at the moment 40 years of full-time Christian ministry, which is wonderful. But in the ministry, 40 years, praise God. And in that time, right across the country, I've met so many different types of people with so many dreadful situations. But you know, some of the most discouraged people that I've come across are leaders, pastors. And in a very short time, a church leader in Kent I met recently, he was a police inspector, very gifted musician, strapping 6'4" man. I ministered at the church there, and at the end of the meeting, he came to the front and stood up and started to share how he'd felt so discouraged over all sorts of different things, and that he'd wanted to give up leading the church. He just wanted to, but God had spoken to him that night, he said, and God had reassured him and strengthened him, and he just wanted prayer, and right there in front of the congregation received prayer. But he was on the point of just giving it all up, feeling so discouraged. An elder of a church I spoke to and prayed with shared that he'd been planning to commit suicide due to discouragement, that it took him to that length of wanting to throw his life away. A pastor in another church shared that because of despair and frustration, he'd been on the point of a nervous breakdown and had decided for himself, 40 years of ministry in the work, that he was going to give up. I've known three pastors, sadly, from Kent, from Lincolnshire, and from the Midlands. One of them a leader of a very large network of churches. All three of them did actually commit suicide, did take their lives away. I mean, this is men of God, men of faith. We're talking about Pentecostal pastors of many years' experience, but did actually commit suicide and throw their lives away. And so let's get on to the cure. Praise God, there is a cure for such a devastating problem that begins in a small way, but grows, extends, and begins to bring such a problem to many. The cure for discouragement. Because discouragement is like a disease poisoning our lives, it's vital that steps are taken to do something about the problem before it develops into depression and into despair. The principles that lead to recovery need to be applied without delay. For example, if we had a physical ailment and received a prescription from the doctor, by following their counsel and applying the appropriate medicine, we'd be restored and we'd feel better. In the same way, spiritually. Number one, the cure for discouragement, we begin with rest your body. It's so important that we get the sleep that we need. Do you know, it's a fact that if you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think. And so often we stay up late into the nights and we begin to wonder why the next day we just feel so worn out and weary and lacking joy and a bit confused about direction, etc. And why we're so open to the attack of the enemy. Matthew 8 and verse 24, here it says, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep." Isn't that marvelous? Amongst the great storms of life, even then, we can be at that place where our body is getting sleep. The Bible says he gives to his beloved sleep, the rest that is needed. If you need a break, take one. Even 15 minutes can make a difference. You'll be more refreshed when you return to work. In Psalm 23, verse 2, the psalmist said, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Have a coffee. Go outside. Take a walk in the fresh air. The sunshine that's around, it can all have an amazing effect on your feelings and thinking, breaking the negative string of thoughts that are pulling you down. Secondly, the cure for discouragement is reorganize your life. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, it says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. There is nothing like disorder and chaos to wear us down, to get on top of us. Therefore, we must seek to eliminate this from our lives as far as we're able. To do so, we need to declutter our mind from chaotic thoughts and declutter our personal space from the muddle and the mess and the untidiness, the disarray that builds up around the home and at work. But we start there in the mind. Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ." That the thoughts that are just flying off in all sorts of directions, and that they wear us down. And the negative ones begin to drag us down. But Jesus says our lives are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to take captive those chaotic thoughts that are going on. But that whole area of tidiness in the house and tidiness on our desk, tidiness at work or whatever we're doing is so important. You see, we need rest for our souls, and this is only experienced as our lives reflect God's divine order. God is a God of order. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, when he was saying, "Come to me, all those that are weak and that are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We've got to learn the ways of God. Learn the ways of the Lord to make sure that our lives aren't disorganized and chaotic because it will always be counterproductive in what we're doing. And here's a powerful one, one of the great, great answers to discouragement. Recall God's help in the past. God is a faithful God. God has been so good to us over the years, but we soon forget. And you know, the epitaph that could have been written on the gravestones of the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness could have been that same epitaph: they soon forgot. They were delivered miraculously out of the bondage of Egypt with all those amazing plagues. They came to the Red Sea and God parted the Red Sea powerfully, supernaturally. God fed them and clothed, kept their clothes going for 40 years. God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So many miracles, but they soon forgot. We need to bring to mind Samuel set up a monument to remind Israel of God's hand in their victory over the enemy. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, he named the pillar Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. This stone pillar reminded them to recall the time when God miraculously intervened and turned events around for them. As an encouragement to Joshua, he was told to recall the help Moses was given by God. In Joshua 1 verse 5, God said, just as I was with Moses, so shall I also be with you. And then when Joshua was old and about to depart this world, he encouraged his leaders to remember God's help in the past when he said, in Joshua 23, verse 14, not one thing that the Lord promised has failed. Every promise that he made has actually come to pass. Then we've got to resist. Resist discouragement. Don't just lie down and just accept it. In Psalm 43, verse 5, the psalmist said, why be downcast, my soul, or disturbed within me? Come on, put your hope in God. He was talking to himself. He was fighting the situation and telling himself to put his hope in God. We've got to fight back. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There is always a way out of discouragement. You don't have to remain feeling downcast. It's a choice. Do what is right in spite of your feelings. Do you know, the wonderful thing is this, no feeling lasts forever. Now, it could be a devastating feeling. It could be a very painful feeling, a very gloomy feeling. But the good news is, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's not going to last forever. Keep holding on to God's promises that he has an important plan for your life and that he will never fail or forsake you. Keep praying for the encouragement that you need to fulfill the purposes of God, everything that you need to accomplish God's plan for your life. In Psalm 27, 13, it says, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the last one is this, refocus your life. What an answer to discouragement that is. To overcome discouragement, we need to shift our focus away from ourselves and our problems. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, it says this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Being used to help in someone else's life revitalizes us. Giving out to others causes us to feel stronger in ourselves. There's great joy in knowing that you're helping others, you're helping someone in need, or you're involved in some activity, you're doing something to look beyond the problem and beyond the difficulty. Offer to sweep the floor, do the dishes, invest your time in the lives of others, make someone else smile, have a good word, a kind deed to do to someone else. Be a giver and not merely a taker. Luke 6:38 says, by the measure that you give, will it be given unto you. And if we're always giving out, God will make sure that he'll give back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And this last point, when we're refocusing our life, is absolutely crucial. Always keep eternity in view. Always be that place where you're able to look beyond the problem, beyond the situation. Set your mind upon heaven where Christ is, and not on the things of the earth. Let me show you how Paul remarkably maintains his encouragement here and kept eternity in view. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart. He was determined. He took that stand. We do not lose heart. But look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That was his determination. We do not lose heart. Now let me show you how he could do that. In verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So he always looked beyond the problem, always looked to keep eternity in mind. He refocused his life and kept it set upon heaven. And so in conclusion, let's say, God, even tonight, Lord, while those shattered dreams are very real, while those problems and hurts and struggles and difficulties have caused a few knocks, say, God, tonight, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hold on to your promise. I'm going to keep on keeping on. And my life is going to be a means, a channel of blessing to others, so that I'm not always looking inward and I'm not always looking at my problem, but I'm being a help to those that have got their own struggles and difficulties themselves. So realize the cause of discouragement. Recognize the characteristics and reach out to God for that cure. Say, Lord, I'm ready to encourage others who may be struggling themselves. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. Jesus, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, although, Lord, we're few here tonight, Lord, help us to be those that encourage many. Help us to be in that place where we've got a sensitive heart, a listening ear. Help us to be in that place where we're motivated to recognize the problems that are around in the lives of others and desiring to do something about it. Father, I pray this evening that you'll strengthen this church. It'll be a means of strengthening the discouraged people that will come in, the bruised, the broken, the struggling, the lonely, the hurting. Lord, it'll be a means and a ministry of just strengthening those that are on the point of suicide, on the point of a nervous breakdown, on the point of giving up. Those, Lord, that find no answer in life. Jesus, may this church be a beacon of hope at all times for those that are around. Jesus, would you start that work with us as you make your grace available to meet our needs? For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 If any do want prayer afterwards, do come and ask for prayer. I'd love to encourage you and pray for you. But we're going to sing this wonderful song. It speaks about in all the various situations and events of life, our heart chooses to say, "Blessed be your name." And you'll see as we sing these words, just try and identify your life with the various problems and make a choice to rejoice in the Lord. God bless you.